Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's Word for our special meditation this morning is the Thomasius Gospel selection appointed for this 17th Sunday after Trinity, the same being found in St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, reading from verses 38 through verse 42 as follows. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village. And a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer and Savior, beloved hearers of his wonderful word. Every Christian congregation has its Marys and its Marthas. And let's face it, we need both of them. That's the way one pastor treated this text before us this morning. And upon first hearing, it seems to be a nice, well-balanced evaluation of the diversity that we find among dedicated Christian people, each of whom may choose to serve the Savior in a different way. Quite commonly, the Marys and the Marthas are distinguished from one another according to the nature of the activities they are involved in from day to day in the Lord's service. We find the Marys attending Bible classes, engaged in Bible study together with their Christian sisters, teaching in the Sunday school, singing in the choir, reading psalms and other devotional material to bedridden brethren, and spearheading mission activities in the community. And when they get together socially with other women, especially with their Christian sisters, you hear them normally putting aside the everyday claptrap of what is going on in their temporal life for a discussion of Christian doctrine and the importance of its application in their lives and in the lives of their children. In some congregations, because of that very fact, they often find themselves systematically excluded from the loop, or the group, or the clique, and shunned even in the circle of their own sisters. They're just too involved in Scripture. By God's grace, such is not the case among us. The Marthas sew pyramids, plan menus, and cook for church fellowship dinners, clean the church, organize and carry out projects for the beautification of the buildings and grounds, serve on the altar guild, if there is one, to service the candles on the altar, to set up and clean the communion ware, decorate the sanctuary for the services of God's house, especially in the holiday seasons, and even offer babysitting services in a Christian environment for one another's children, and chaperone youth group activities. And some, dear sisters, are both Marys and Marthas at one at the same time. Singularly blessed with talent and zeal and unflagging energy, and using all of these blessings ceaselessly, like the aged Anna that we read about when Jesus was only 40 days old, who lived in the temple on a permanent basis and served God night and day. She was 100% involved, we might say. And fortunate indeed is the congregation that has those precious hybrids. Then, of course, there are always some who are neither Marys nor Marthas. They're not active in anything, spiritual or temporal. They're busy, all right, but not in their church's affairs. They're kind of hard to figure out, actually, because they say they're Christians and that they value God's blessings and they value His church, but you don't see them around much. The children that God has given them keep them away from church and Bible class. We can't bring the little ones to Bible class. They might disturb. We can't bring them to church because otherwise we have to sit in the back room. The job which the Lord has provided some of them takes up all their time and their energy. The wonderful, prosperous lifestyle with which He has blessed them requires all of their financial resources. And the spouse to which He has joined them needs them every spare minute so that they simply cannot be involved in things. At church, that is. They'd like to be more active, but they say they're just too busy. And things aren't much different with the men, are they? The categories are exactly the same. We have the spiritual ones. We have the temporal ones. We have the special ones, who are that blessed mix of both Marys and Marthas at the same time. And of course, there are the invisible ones, who say they would like to be more involved, but they just don't have the time for things at church, that is. To be sure, there is diversity of gifts among God's people, as we also observed in our meditation last Sunday. And it's not the diversity itself that the Lord Jesus addresses here in our text, but it is the diversity in priority that He observed in Mary and Martha. And although serving the Lord with our temporal gifts and talents is indeed pleasing to Him, including things like Christian hospitality, benevolence, lending our hands in the cause of His church, and serving one another in love, including visiting those who are sick and infirmed and isolated from the rest of us, our priority should always be placed on the spiritual things for our lives and in our lives, which is mediated to us through God's precious word and sacrament. And so our Lord Jesus, in these very few words, speaks to each and every one of us. Not to reward our diversity, not to praise us individually, but to direct our energy toward one common goal, toward the priority activity that is truly necessary. And so our text centers upon this single priority activity for us Christians, choosing the one thing needful. And we see from the examples of Mary and Martha, and from the judgment of the Lord Jesus himself in what he said to Martha, that number one, our fleshly reason generally chooses the temporal as the one thing needful, the chief thing. Whereas our new man of faith, by God's grace, chooses the spiritual. The Holy Evangelist St. Luke describes a very simple scenario in which two sisters extended Christian hospitality to their dear Savior. Now it came to pass as they went, as Jesus and his disciples journeyed, that he entered into a certain village, probably Bethany, near to the city of Jerusalem, where we know that this Christian family lived, at least at one time. And a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister named Mary. Commentators have come to the conclusion from this and other narratives that Martha was probably a well-to-do widow lady. She owned a house, which was extremely rare for a woman in those days. She probably owned it because it had been owned by her husband and he was no longer in the picture. She had a younger sister named Mary and a younger brother named Lazarus, and they lived with her in her house. Lazarus, you recall, was the one whom Jesus raised from the dead after he was in the grave 4 days, and who became a target for the chief priests, scribes and Pharisees to put out of the way along with Jesus because he was living proof of Jesus' omnipotence as the Son of God. Lazarus was apparently not home when this event took place. He isn't even mentioned in the text. But Martha graciously and generously, in loving hospitality to Jesus, received him into her home. And very likely also his disciples who were with him, as would have been dictated by common courtesy. So she had a lot of work on her hands. And this was quite an undertaking, as those of you can well imagine who have hosted out-of-town guests in your homes, as for instance at convention time, especially in years gone by, who are people who were not of your family relationship. Because, as everybody knows, things have to be a bit more tidy and a bit more orderly for strangers. And Martha was quite reasonably expecting Mary to pitch in, to give her a hand with the work. But we see immediately that such was not to be. For Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word, while Martha took care of dinner and other arrangements. Mary was an avid, interested, diligent audience for the Lord Jesus. And she sat as at his feet, as was customary in those days for students to sit on the floor in front of their teacher, who was usually seated in a chair somewhat above them, so that they could all see him and pay attention to his words. And there, Mary and the Lord Jesus sat together in a kind of one-on-one Bible class. But Martha was cumbered about much serving. And coming to him, that is to Jesus, said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? It just didn't seem fair to Martha that Mary would leave all of the serving to her. And I'm sure we can all easily put ourselves in Martha's shoes and imagine what it would have been like to entertain special guests in a home where there are other quite capable human beings to help, and simply be left to do all of the work alone. She left Martha to do all the cooking, to do all the dishes, do all the cleaning up afterwards, to do it all, without so much as, we would say, lifting a finger to help her. Luke says that Martha was cumbered. That is, according to the Greek, she was overwrought and bustling about at her wit's end. And in her frustration, she even took a shot at Jesus, her dear and honored guest, saying, don't you care? Doesn't it even bother you? Doesn't it insult your sense of fairness, Jesus, that Mary is just sitting around while I'm going crazy with work here? And then she got up the gall actually to tell Jesus what to do. Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Tell her to give me a hand, won't you? Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. I can see that you're worried and anxious. In fact, as the Greek of our text indicates, you are downright bent out of shape and in a flare of ill temper about many things. But all of those many things are temporal things. Concerns like dinner plans and the physical care of me and your other guests. But one thing is needful. And Martha, those temporal things are not it. Remember that both Martha and Mary were believers in the Lord Jesus as their Savior. They loved him dearly, and they considered it a privilege to serve him. And Martha sincerely thought that she was doing the right thing by him, ministering to his temporal needs, to his nourishment, to his refreshment, to his comfort. And there was nothing wrong with that in and of itself. For the second table of God's law, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, lays upon all of us the duty of hospitality, of caring, of sharing our good things with those in need. Something which we very often do not do enough of, truth be told, from day to day. When we fully expect others to do those things for us, when we are in need of them. But my dear brethren, when compared to the spiritual things that the Lord Jesus places at our disposal, the temporal things just don't cut it. Our fleshly human reason quite naturally chooses, and that's the Lord Jesus' word here, chooses the temporal things as the one thing needful. Because it just makes sense to the earthbound old Adam that taking care of business here in this world requires that our first attention be given to what shall we eat and what shall we drink and for our body what we shall put on. Because if we don't do all of those things first, we will have neither the energy nor the stamina to sit at Jesus' feet and listen to anything he has to say. But see, we can always get around to the spiritual stuff, our flesh says. Later. Let's not waste precious time on all of that now. But the Lord Jesus himself nails that materialistic attitude that all of us carry around with us by nature, and he shows us, with Martha, here in our text, that purely temporal things, the pressing things of this life, only fill us with anxiety. They only fill us with unrest. They only fill us with dissatisfaction when we're not able to carry them out perfectly, to be the best hostess, to be the most reliable voting member or trustee. They fill us with discontent about our life and about what we are accomplishing. They fill us with envy against others who perhaps are doing a better job than we are. They fill us with covetousness and misery. And as the world likes to say, how's that working for you? They're not really even necessary things in an absolute sense. For real, lasting happiness, for our own eternal welfare, is something quite a bit different. And when those temporal things get in the way of our soul's nourishment, when they keep us from the Word of God, when they distract us, when they sidetrack us from sitting at the Savior's feet to hear and to learn and to meditate and to love the things that he wants to teach us. Oh, then the temporal things are actually harmful to our welfare. They form a stumbling block in our path to deceive us and to seduce us into misbelief, believing the wrong stuff, including setting wrong priorities for our life. Another great shame and vice. Martha, Martha, warns the Lord Jesus. Surely you know better than to put the things of this present life, intended though they be even for me, above the things that work for your soul's eternal welfare. And you and I know that as well, even though it's very hard for our weak and sinful flesh to come to grips with that on a consistent basis. But one thing is needful, Jesus says. Notice the word one. It's not a bunch of things. It's not one thing above others or one thing in addition to others. But one thing is needful. And Mary had chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her, he said. You see, our new man of faith, which always desires what God wants for us, as did Mary's new man of faith, worked in her by the Holy Spirit of God through the word that she was hearing, always chooses the spiritual blessings and advantages over the temporal. Always chooses the spiritual things as the only things that are truly needful for our soul's welfare. And these spiritual blessings are all found as precious gifts of God only and alone in the means of grace, in the gospel, in the sacraments. Consequently, when Mary, according to her God-created, God-wrought new man, chose, prompted by God's Holy Spirit, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, to sit at Jesus' feet, and to give her diligent, undivided, and rapt attention to his every word, even at the risk of not being the best hostess on the block, even with the prospect of incurring her older sister's wrath, Jesus was not about to condemn her for it. Jesus was not about even to discourage her from it, but rather he praised her for choosing that good part, for making the choice of a priority one item, essential to her faith, essential to her Christian life, essential to her soul's peace, essential to her hope of everlasting life in heaven, as well as the real driving motive for any Christian service she might render. And Jesus added that the good part which Mary chose, his precious word with all of its blessings, shall not be taken away from her. Certainly not by the Lord Jesus in coming down on her for sitting at his feet. Not even by Martha, who was putting the screws to her, so to speak, to get involved with her and her work, nor by anybody else. Because no one can rob us of God's word, nor of its truth and purity, not even the devil himself, shall prevail against God's church, his true believers. But you and I can, if we yield to the sinful flesh that still inheres in us, we can let it go of ourselves. We can let it slip through our fingers. We can sacrifice it. We can even trash it, God forbid, by means of disuse. And we can think so little of it that is, despise it, of its preaching and teaching, of its hearing and learning, that we pass on it, that we pass up time and time again opportunities gladly to hear and to learn God's word, when we don't really have to. May God graciously forbid that we ever make that choice. And yet, we have the assurance that no one, not even the devil, can take that away from us. My dear hearers, let us examine ourselves right here and now to determine our attitude toward what our Lord Jesus here in our text calls not a needful thing or one of many needful things, but of the one thing that is needful. To see just how we view and value His word in its truth and purity. The word that makes us wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The word which is the only source of information about how God in eternity sent His only begotten Son to redeem this wretched world and all its wretched creatures from sin, from death, and from the power of the devil. The only source that tells us that Jesus was the propitiation or satisfaction in full of God's righteous judgment, so that on the basis of it, He could forgive every single sinner in the entire world, not imputing their trespasses unto them, that He could declare them righteous, though they be ungodly. The message that tells us that by faith in what God has done for us and for all our salvation, we have that forgiveness and righteousness for our very own and our heirs of everlasting life. Who would pass on an opportunity to review that blessed news? For we don't show a high regard for it, nor an urgent need for it, nor indeed real love for it, when we absent ourselves needlessly from its preaching. When we easily pass up or pass on its teaching. When sitting at Jesus' feet to hear and to learn His word is only an option which we may or may not choose to exercise, depending on what other commitments we have made to the things of this world. Sometimes the things which are not needful, the frivolous and spiritually insignificant things, for which we sometimes make ourselves a slave to, so that for those things we skip Bible class, confirmation class, daily Bible reading in our homes, instruction of our children in the Word of God, and so on. When we pass on precious opportunities to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When we look at the so-called reasons why we pass up on many of those things, we find them to be strictly bogus. Things that we expect the Lord Jesus to accept as reasonable, but of course He doesn't. And most of the children of this world wouldn't accept them either. Ask your boss at work, for instance, whether if you've bought 5 yoke of oxen and you go to prove them, or you bought a new car and you have to take it for a test drive, I pray thee have me excused from work tomorrow. Sure. I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. I need to have at least 3 weeks off for a honeymoon. I pray thee have me excused. I know it's not in my contract, but certainly you understand. Excuses like that simply don't cut it when it comes to the one thing that is truly needful, truly a priority item. Rather, let us boldly, enabled by God's Holy Spirit, through the word which Mary heard, through the word which you and I hear in this house of God every single week, from the very word which we study together with our families in our homes, from the very word which we teach and share with our children, let us boldly, motivated only by God's grace, put our solid commitments where our Christian mouth is, where we profess our treasure to be. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So that we choose the one thing truly needful for ourselves. Not according to fleshly human reason, to be sure, but according to our new man of faith. And sincerely pray in humble, childlike confidence and commitment, one thing's needful. Lord, this treasure teach me highly to regard. All else, though at first give pleasure, is a yoke that presses hard. Beneath it, beneath the yoke of all those temporal things that we worry about every day, the heart is still fretting and striving, no true lasting happiness ever deriving. The gain of this one thing, all loss can requite, and teach us in all things to find true delight. God grant that to all of us, for Jesus, our precious Savior's sake. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.